What a wonderful morning. It is good to look out and see that many of our number who have been away are back with us this morning. And thus we have a full room, and we have singing that sounds full, and just a spirit of love that is a joy to be a part of. I want to say this morning, and I'll have more to say later about something else. However, just looking up here and seeing these young men participating in the service this morning is a great encouragement to me. And so to the young men who are up here serving at the Lord's table today, I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness. I know there are other teenagers here who are faithfully walking with the Lord. Sometimes teenagers get a bad rap. I will tell you this, we've got some great teenagers here at Florence Boulevard. And I am grateful for your faithfulness and your example. And I pray for you regularly. And I know that God's going to do wonderful things in your life and through your life. What a blessing to be together today. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you today and we thank you. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity to praise your name today with the voices that you have given us, with the air that we are able to breathe because that air is a gift from you, and this life that we're able to live today because you allowed us the gift of waking up today. Heavenly Father, please help us not to waste what you have granted us, and help us to be engaged in worship today, Lord, because you are mighty and you are worth it. You are worthy. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your son Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for our sins, for purchasing us with his blood. Heavenly Father, thank you for the church, and I pray today that as we strive to help each other on this pathway in this life towards eternity, that we may be a blessing to one another. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to deliver your word today, and I pray that I stay out of your way and that your word is what is received. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start off this morning telling you a true account. It's about a family that had 18 children. You know, I don't know what you think about 18 children. Some of you probably immediately think, I've seen that show on television. I've heard of that family, right? 18 kids and counting. Well, this family was back during the 1400s. And they weren't in America. They were in Nuremberg. And the idea behind this family was that the father wasn't independently wealthy, but he was a goldsmith, and he had to work sometimes 18-hour days, and then on top of that, secure employment just to put food on the table for a family of that size. You can imagine that family existed either in poverty or just above poverty, but one thing is for certain, they did not have extra funds to send children off to higher education or to pursue maybe a dream that they had. So one day, the true story is told where two of the siblings happened to be brothers, that they had spent many days and weeks discussing their plans and dreaming together about how wonderful it would be to become artists. But they knew their father did not have the money to send them to school. And so what they did is they came up with a plan, and their plan was this, that they would flip a coin, and whichever one won the coin toss, that individual would get to go on to the academy to learn their trade of art. The other individual who lost the coin toss, they would spend time working in the mines in order to supply the needed funding for their sibling to go to school. Well, this account is told that there was a coin toss, and there was a winner of the coin toss, and there was a loser of the coin toss, and they held fast to their plan. What happened is the one who won the coin toss went off to the academy, to which that individual became a well-known Renaissance artist, known very well for their oil paintings, for their carvings, for their sketches. And here's the deal. I would tell you the name, but unless you're an art person, you're not going to remember the name, okay? The last name was Durer, D-U-R-E-R. You can look it up. Some of you who are art people are like, oh, I know who that is, Albrecht, or whatever his name was, right? But the idea was this. He went on to become a very famous artist. His other brother, whose name was Albert, went on to work in the mines. And he worked hard in the mines for 4 years, giving all of his money that he made to supply the needed funding to the academy so his brother could pursue art. Well, the story is told this way, that when the brother graduated, he was a well-known artist. He had already had many commissioned pieces, and he was already bringing in quite a bit of money on his own end. The family threw a great feast, and they had a great celebration. And at one point in time in this celebration, the artist brother stood up to offer a toast to the brother who had been working in the mines, Albert. And as he did so, he said, "Brother, now it is your turn to go to the academy, and it's my turn to supply your needs." To which Albert, the brother who had worked in the mines, the story is told, he couldn't even look up at his family. Through his tears, he simply said, "No, brother, no." The brother didn't understand who had gone on to the academy. He said, "What do you mean, no? We had it worked out. You were going to work, and I was going to go to the academy, and then you would go to the academy, and I would supply your needs." He said, "Brother," he said, "I can't." He said, "Working in the mines, my hands have been smashed multiple times. I've broken every finger, and now I have arthritis, and I can't even draw a straight line on a sketch pad." You can imagine what the brother who went to the academy, what he felt about his brother who had sacrificed his own dreams and had sacrificed his own plans for the betterment of his brother. You see, the rest of this account goes this way. Some years later, the famous artist, he wanted to sketch his brother's hands. He wanted to sketch the hands that had been broken, that had been bruised, that had been smashed. And so what he did was this. He sketched his brother's hands like this, with a pinky finger that couldn't even close down on the rest of his hands. His artwork was simply called Hands. However, many of you may even have this in your house, because later on the people renamed that sketch, and thus all of the sculptures that came out of it, the Praying Hands. Have you ever seen a sculpture of praying hands with the pinky that couldn't bend or it couldn't go straight? That was not about a prayer. When that was created, that was about one brother's love and appreciation for his sibling's sacrifice so that he could have his dream. Let me ask you a question today. What is it that causes an individual to go to the mines for 4 years? To sacrifice their dreams, to sacrifice their desires so that their sibling can go on. Now, I would offer this to you. Both brothers said whoever lost the coin toss would move on to the mines. But I will tell you this, there is something about that relationship between those brothers that caused them to say, "Even if it cost me my hands, I want to supply your dreams." You see, that's what we're talking about today. As we discuss the concept of being a builder of brotherly love, and we see our theme today being brotherly kindness, some of you may already know this because your translation may read differently, but the word in the original language behind brotherly kindness is that word that we get the concept of Philadelphia. It's philia or phileo. That's the idea of brotherly love. And so as we consider this growing process, as we come into fullness of what God intends for us to be from 2 Peter chapter 1, what we see is that out of our relationship and our strive to move towards God, the relationship that we have with one another, and whether or not we are in the process or in the business of building brotherly love, or we're in the process of tearing down brotherly love, it really does matter for us coming into fullness and into completeness, which is what 2 Peter chapter 1 is all about. And so when you consider this idea, then, well, what is brotherly love? You've got to consider the Greek concept of love. It's not quite the same as agape, because agape is a love of decision. It's a love of the will. It says, even if you don't love me, I'm going to love you in return. It's the love that says, this is painful, but this is right. And that's what agape is. Agape is selfless. Agape is the love that God has poured forth on each and every one of us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He made the decision to love you before you ever loved Him. He gave His Son to die on the cross for you before you ever gave up anything for Him. That's what agape is. Another couple concepts of love happen to deal with intimate relationships and some family type relationships or friend. But when you get to this idea of Philadelphia, or phileo is what it is. Philadelphia is city of brotherly love. Phileo is love. It's the concept of an emotional draw. It's a deep care. That's what brotherly kindness is. That's what brotherly love is. And that's why I tell you today that when you ask the question, what causes one brother to go to the mines for the benefit of another brother? The only thing I can tell you is this, because when you are so connected to your brother in such a way that you would rather his dreams come to be than not to be for either one of you, and so you sacrifice, that gives you an indication of what brotherly love is. Now the question today is this, as I look at being a builder of brotherly love, I would offer this to you, that you have a choice today and I have a choice today. And that choice is this, that I have the opportunity to facilitate this or to build this, or I have an opportunity to squash this or to make this concept amongst my brothers more difficult to have. And so the idea today is this, how is it that I become a builder of brotherly love? And I would offer you this first. Number one, I become a builder of brotherly love when I seek to maintain the unity that God desires for His people. In John chapter 17, you and I know that Jesus in that particular passage, which is known as the high priestly prayer, he would say a prayer, and in that prayer, this is before he would go and he would be arrested and go through his unjust trials. He had many things to say regarding the relationship that he had with the Father, the relationship that he had with those the Father entrusted to him, and the job that he had done. But he also had something to say about the way that his followers would respond to one another and how they would react to one another. And so what he goes on to say, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word." In other words, who they reach. Verse 21, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I so in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." It's quite interesting because sometimes we think that we only communicate verbally, or we communicate in our bodily actions. But I will tell you this, according to this text, that the church communicates to the world based upon brotherly love. In other words, do we have the unity that Jesus would pray for? He would go on to say in verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me." Jesus would pray for unity. And I will tell you this, it wasn't the only place that unity was sought after. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, he would write this, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Paul, in the writing to the church in Ephesus there in chapter 4, he would talk about unity and concepts of oneness. That there is one body, and in that one body, you and I both know that the body is supposed to work in unison. And if at any point in time the body falls out of unison, then that's where disease steps in. That's where brokenness comes into play. And it's so sad. It's so sad when the body of Christ has brokenness. When a congregation has disease because it's infecting the unity, and it's causing that unity to be more difficult to come by. And so another question that comes to mind is this, then how do I maintain the unity? And I would offer this to you, then you've got to be actively and purposeful about ridding your own self of what might destroy unity. What might destroy unity would be things like gossip, things like slander, things like prejudice. And I know that that doesn't always mean the prejudice concepts of what our culture has defined it by, but it could be anything. It could be where you prejudge someone based upon some type of external before you ever get to know them, and thus they are not a part of your group. Some people may call that cliques that are exclusive. I find it quite interesting that over in the book of James, James would write this, referring to what was called the royal law. He said, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by law as transgressors." In other words, there are some things that we can do to maintain unity, but there are some things that we can do to destroy unity. And I would offer this to you, that when we destroy unity, we are not being a builder of brotherly love. We are being a destroyer. And God has not called us to destroy, He's called us to build. So number one, I've got to maintain the unity that God desires for His people. But number two, I would offer this to you, I've got to develop the characteristics of brotherly love. It's not enough just to rid myself of what might destroy. I actually have to add to my tool belt of unity, my tool belt of brotherly love, things that will help in the building process. And so the question comes to mind, well, what will help in the building process? What can I do to add to make this easier? And I would tell you this, there are many things that you can do. As a matter of fact, the scriptures will list numerous what we call one another passages. And in those one another passages, it'll list things along the lines of thinking about one another, caring for one another, praying for one another. Passages that come to mind are Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where the Bible says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I don't know how it is in your world, but sometimes in certain people's world, it seems like their family only gets their leftovers. It seems like the family gets what's left over of the energy, or what's left over of the attitude, or what's left over of the personality. In other words, everybody else gets everything else because that's required of you, or else it's a facade or a front that you want to present yourself as. But when you go home, sometimes your family, those closest to you, get what's left over, and they get the frustrations. And you look at that and you say, why would someone give those that are dearest to them the least amount of themselves? And the only answer that I can come up with is because we take those who are in our circle, in our family, for granted. We believe they're always going to be there. When I wake up tomorrow, they'll still be there. And so therefore, it doesn't matter how I act around them because they're going to love me no matter what. Unfortunately, that's not everybody's reality. Sometimes families get tired of it. And sometimes families decide, you know what, I'm not going to be here in the morning. That's so sad. I wonder at times if that's why the church may seem to get what's left over of our time. And the church may seem to get what's left over of our energies. And the church may seem to get what's left over of even our contributions or of our work ethic. And I just wonder if that plays into this, because the text, there's no doubt about it. It says if you want to be a builder of brotherly love, then you've got to pay attention to the do-gooding that requires you to actively participate and to seek for your brother's good. See, that's one way to be a builder. Another concept comes from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Where the Bible says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Not only must I do good, I must encourage you to do good. And I would say this, in order for that to happen, we've got to be vested in each other's lives. In order for that to happen, I must care whether or not you go to heaven or not. In order for that to happen, I must care whether or not you find the peace of God in your life or not. And in order for that to happen, at the core, I've got to love you in a way that draws me to you and you to each other. You see, that's how we build brotherly love. Brotherly love is not going to be had just because a sermon is out there. But brotherly love is going to be had when individuals choose to act towards their brethren in a way that demonstrates love. Have you ever known someone that just simply said, "I love you," but never demonstrated that they loved you? Have you ever known someone that we would say they loved in word only? In other words, they told me they loved me, but they never showed me. And unfortunately, some people grow up in families where that was what they experienced from their fathers, or they experienced that from their mothers because their parents were detached from actively being involved in their lives. And then what happens is this: when that child then responds to go out and seek someone who will love them in a real way, not just in word only, then the parents realize, uh-oh, maybe we've made a mistake. And the parents try to jump in a way that actually hurts the situation, because they try to buy the love of their child, or they try to give them so much to compensate for a lack of time, for a lack of attention, for a lack of dedication. But as long as they have the latest video game, then that's going to make up for everything dad hasn't been in their life. And you and I both know that's not the way this works. So in other words, I've got to just not tell you that I love you. I've got to show you. And that's what was read for us earlier. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 12. Because it's in Romans chapter 12 that we read of a passage that will list these qualities that you see on the screen before you in the statement dealing with there in chapter 12, how the church is supposed to respond to one another. Chapter 13 is how the church is supposed to respond within society. It's a beautiful concept that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he will give us how we're supposed to respond to one another and then show us how we're supposed to respond in culture and in civic situations. That's why the government is discussed in 13. But in 12, he's dealing with the church. How's the church supposed to respond to one another? What are we supposed to be for each other? And I want you to see this list beginning with verse 6. The Bible says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then this is where our text picked up. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In other words, that tells me that it's possible to love in a hypocritical manner. It's possible to love as a pretense. It's possible to love in word only, but not really have the brotherly love and the affection that I'm called to have for one another. In other words, I recognize that according to that text, it's possible to be hypocritical in love. And that's what is brought out here, is that as children of God, blessed to be a part of the church, which is what we looked at last week, people who have the same concepts, the same definition, the same declaration, we're heading in the same destination, that we're blessed to be amongst people like that. Then how about this? Don't love in a fake way. Don't love in a fake way. You say, Joe, I want to love them, but I never am around them. Well, that's the problem. How can you ever love people you're never choosing to be around? I mean, you've got to understand that sometimes we've got to look at love in a, I got to be a facilitator, thus the concept being a builder of brotherly kindness or brotherly love. The idea is I've got to be active in that. And one way that I can't love in a hypocritical manner. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Now, here's what I wanted to show you. I only listed 5 out of what was there because I went through that and I said, where do these come into play specifically in a relationship of one brother or sister in Christ to another brother or sister in Christ? And what I discovered was this: in all of these, what is required of God's people is action. Action. In other words, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, depending upon your translation, is an action concept. It's not merely a feeling concept, but it is an emotional draw that causes me to step into a relationship with you that is for the best interest, eternally speaking, of one another. And in order to do that, then I must be active towards you. I must love you without hypocrisy. You go down the line. I must be devoted to the fellow Christians. I must be devoted. You think about what devotion is. You think about fans that will wear their team's jerseys. You think about employees that will give up overtime for the sake of the project. You think about what devotion is, and if we define it in a secular sense, then we all of a sudden understand what that is. But what about when we define it in a relational sense within the church? Am I devoted to you? Are you devoted to one another in a way that this text demands? It's not just about being devoted. It's the idea I must give preference, but not just give preference in a way that says, well, you go first, you always do. It's the way that I give you preference because I want to honor you. I want to honor you. You ever honored somebody in your life? Have you ever tried to honor them? I know you have. Some of you have celebrated 50-year anniversary. Some of you have celebrated more than that. And it's possible that there was an honoring at that wedding celebration. You've participated in the honorings. Maybe you decorated the room. You ever asked yourself, why do you decorate the room? Can they not have a celebration without a room being decorated? And the answer is yes. So why do you decorate the room? It's to honor. It's to honor. Why do you have a meal that's catered? Why not just go to McDonald's and get the 69-cent cheeseburgers? Some of the kids are like, I agree with that. That's a good question. The idea is this, why do you get a nicer meal instead of settling for a lower meal? And the answer is honor. It's honor. And so I am to give preference to you. And you're to give preference to me, and we're to give preference to one another in honor. It says that we're to contribute to the needs of the saints. The truth is that the Lord has blessed you with health. The Lord has blessed you with the energy. The Lord has blessed you in many, many ways. And for some, that's financially. But here's the deal, that saints in that time, they always found a way to take care of one another. And that's a blessing because love is not in word only. It's the idea that how can I see my brother who is in need and I tell him to be well and to go on his way? How is it that I have showed him I love him if I just say be well and go on your way? The answer is you haven't. I'm supposed to practice hospitality. Hospitality, it used to mean that meant you had to have people into your house. I will tell you this, that the word hospitality doesn't mean thou shalt have people into your house. But it does mean this, that your house is open. It means that your heart is open to showing love and to showing this idea of servitude towards other people. Hospitality is a heart set. Hospitality is a mindset. Hospitality is an other set. And it puts you in the position of a servant. And in all of that, I would offer this to you. These are all things that Jesus Christ did for each of us. When you think about Him emptying Himself, you think about Him taking the form of a bondservant. You think about Him taking the ridicule, taking the abuse, taking the isolation, even taking what it was for those closest to Him to abandon Him in His deepest, darkest times as a human through those unjust trials. And what you begin to understand real quick is that Him going to the cross and dying on the cross for your sins and for my sins, that it encompasses this concept of brotherly love. That's why I will offer this to you. If you want to be a builder, you want to be a builder of brotherly love. The concept behind that is I must maintain the unity. I must develop the characteristics, but I must love in action just as my Savior did for me. I go back to that case in the beginning dealing with the two brothers. And I cannot help but think about the significance of the hands. You see, that's what was so significant to that brother who went to the academy, the hands. And you would look at that and you'd say, well, what was so significant about the hands? I mean, the hands were broken, they were bruised, they were arthritic, they were old, they couldn't draw a straight line anymore on a sketch. And no matter what his dreams were, his hands were what they are. And I think about that sketch and I think about sculptures that have been made about those hands. And I just imagine what the brother saw in those hands. What did that brother see in those hands? Those hands represented more than just simply an anatomical portion of his brother's body. Those hands represented sacrifice. Those hands represented pain endured for the sake of me. Those hands represented long hours of work and toil and labor in a mine when his brother was sitting in a classroom. Those hands represented love. That's what those hands represented. I can only imagine every time he would look at those hands, he would see how much he was loved by the person who was on the other end of those hands. Church, let me ask you a serious question today. If your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ, were to sketch something about you, what would they sketch as a way to represent who you have been up to this point in their life? Would they sketch calloused hands of an individual who has given in service? Would they sketch sweet hands that may have been burned by an oven because of how many meals that person has cooked? Would they sketch worn out feet because that's a person who has walked a mile and then some with me? Would they sketch a shoulder because you were there when they needed to cry? Or would they sketch a pew because that's the only place they ever saw you? You see, this concept of brotherly love, it goes pretty deep to the core of our development as Christians. Because the concept of being involved with God but not being involved with one another is foreign to the Scriptures. It's absolutely foreign to the Scriptures. And so if I want a right relationship with God, then I must have a relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ that is growing in brotherly love or brotherly kindness. That's why I have to be a builder. And so do you. And so do you. You know, I tell you this, there are many things that I can ask you today regarding your relationship with one another, but I simply will leave it this way, that what's the impact that you've made in the lives of your brethren that demonstrates your love for them? If they had to answer, do they love me, what would they say? And sometimes you say, well, Joe, how can I be involved in everybody's life? I mean, there's 300 people. And the truth is, you can't be equally involved in every single person's life. But you can be involved in the lives of the people that allow you to be involved in their life. When your brother or sister is hurting, what do? When your brother or sister is in need, how do you respond? See, that's the question of, am I being a builder or am I being someone who is destroying? This morning, my hope and prayer for all of us is that we will grow in brotherly love. And as we look upon the cross and we see the great example set by Jesus Christ, that we will seek to have that type of love, a love that draws us to sacrifice and to be involved, a love of action in one another's lives. This morning, I simply offer this to you. If you have yet to be involved as being a builder of brotherly love, you can change that. You can change that today. As long as there's breath in your lungs, you can change that. There's never too late to start getting involved in a way that the Scriptures demand in the lives of your brethren. And so maybe your change needs to happen where you sit. But however, maybe there's a public response that needs to take place. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then I will tell you this, you are missing one of the greatest blessings that God has ever offered. I would say the greatest in the forgiveness, but the second is you will belong to people who are walking the path of this life with you. There are many people walking a path in life, but not everybody's walking the path that leads to eternal life. And it brings me great comfort and joy to know that as difficult as this life is, along that journey, I have brothers and sisters who are walking with me. That's what you're cheating yourself out of. You're cheating yourself out of that community. The beautiful forgiveness of sin that can be yours today if you'll only confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. it can be yours. God will add you to the church, and you'll know what it is to grow in brotherly love. Today, I don't know what your need is, but I encourage you, if you need to respond for whatever reason, don't put it off, but come forward as together we stand and as we sing.